So we're starting a new series in the book of Jonah, and if you guys notice, it said Jonah 1 through 2, but we're actually, Sono read for us chapter 3, because I wanted to preach 1 through 3. Normally, I preach Jonah 1, and then preach Jonah 2, Jonah 3. You guys are getting lucky. You're getting three sermons in one. As you guys know, for me, having a clock in front of me, as there's a big clock right in front of that I can see right now, it's like kryptonite to me, all right? So just know, the fact that I'm on a time limit affects this, but I'm going to try to hurry through, but also for us to be able to kind of lean into God's word as we have read Jonah, and now as I preach it, that we're able to really soak it in. So Jonah, just very brief background, he is a very interesting prophet because most of the minor prophets, outside of Habakkuk, have a long message to deliver to a certain people. Okay, so most of the interactions that you see in the minor prophets is God telling his prophet, hey, go into this place and deliver this message. And usually that message is very long. However, in the book of Jonah, we'll see that the message delivered is very short. So what that tells us about this book is that most of it is an interaction between God and his prophet. So there are two positions that I want to mention that I usually forget, but I've remembered right now, is that some Christians believe that the book of Jonah is all literal, okay? Now, I know that might seem obvious, but there are Christians who take a different position that the book of Jonah is more like a parable in the New Testament. So they're not literal events, but they're used to tell a story about God, his prophet, and about his people. Now, I take the former. I believe that these are literal events. However, just know there are Christians that take different positions on this. So not every Christian believes that the events that happened in Jonah are real, literal events. However, I do take that they are literal. Now, with that, I want to share a story. So if you guys know me or you've learned a little bit about me, you know that I love water. So I love open water. I love swimming in swimming pools. I love that about me. So the first time I realized that people did not like water was when I met my wife. Okay, so my wife, she is so afraid not only of open water, because we have those people, you know, I can swim in a swimming pool, but you throw me in open water and I'm going to drown and die. You know, like there's those people. But my wife is like, you can't put me in any type of water, right? So when we went to Hawaii for our honeymoon, like, I'm excited to go snorkeling. You know, everyone's like, oh, yeah. You know, I want to go, like, swim with a manta rays. I want to go and snorkel and do all this fun stuff. Well, what I realized very quickly was if I'm going to be married to my wife, praise God, we're going on 2 years, I'm going to have to learn how to hold her while swimming, okay? And that was, and as we did that, we had our first snorkeling experience. And it was the first time that I'd ever snorkeled where my wife is holding on to me and I'm holding on for dear life. So it was the first time in my life that I'd experienced what it felt to drown. Like literally, I realized I used to tell people I'm such a good swimmer. Then when my wife was holding on to me and we were trying to go snorkeling, I was like, we're drowning. And that was the first time I was fearing for my life. Now, I say that to tell you this. I am a man of water, but my wife is a person of the land. And back in the day, Hebrew people were known to be people of the land. And the reason I share that is because God has met his prophet. He's telling Jonah, hey, I need you to go to the city of Nineveh, and I need you to tell these people to repent. There's no detail about the message, but he says, hey, go to the city of Nineveh. And if we want to put this in today's terms, just for you to get an idea of distance and whatnot, it's like Jonah is living in Anaheim, and God is telling him to go to San Bernardino. Okay? That's the distance. Like, we're all on land, right? He's a person of the land. Like, go to San Bernardino from Anaheim. However, Jonah, hearing this, says, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to go the opposite direction. I'm going to go to Seal Beach and take a boat to Hawaii, right? And you might think, well, Hawaii's a great place, but not for him. He's not used to being on water. So Jonah, a prophet, who we would think is a faithful man of God, hears this message from God, and he doesn't even go in the direction of where he's called to go. Because it only takes 500 miles. It's 500 miles from where he is to Nineveh. However, he goes the opposite direction, 2,500 miles. That also includes a boat ride. Okay, and on top of that, Jonah has to pay his own fare. Right? He wouldn't have had to pay a fare to get on a boat to go far away from what God has called him to do. So we realize that if we want to live out our own will, we're going to have to pay our own fare. If you're living out the will of God, God will pay your fare. I promise you that. So that's something that we realize is even as Jonah is running away from God, he is not being obedient to the will of God, and he is going to great lengths to go against God's will. So that brings us to our first point that I'll explain more, is that God's grace extends to those we consider enemies. So again, we realize in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Okay, so if Jonah agreed with this message that God had given to him, he would have just went. But the issue was, Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. So he was up against the will of God. So we realize that Jonah had an issue because the people of Nineveh were enemies to him. So he knew that if I went to the city of Nineveh and preached this message that's not given in detail to these people, then they would repent and follow God. He did not want that because these people were his enemies. So that's why it's important for us to realize once again that God's grace extends to those whom we consider enemies. And while it's such a simple concept, it's so easy for Christians to forget that. I've mentioned to you guys several times, I've had a list over ministry 10 years. Like, I have made a lot of enemies. And that list has just grown, but something that God always convicts me on is that I love those people on your list. And that is, some days it's harder than others for me to accept that those people that I've, whether it's the person who stopped you from getting a promotion, whether it's the loved one who broke your heart, you know, after an amazing date, right? There's just so many people that break our hearts and we make so many enemies. But God loves those enemies. And his grace extends to them. It's so obvious until you have an enemy that you don't think deserves God's grace. Jonah literally did not want the people of Nineveh to be saved. Like, he was like, man, I don't want to deal with them in heaven. You know? So the question is, do you ever feel like that with some people? Do you hate your enemies more than you love God? Doesn't matter how long you've been in church for. Doesn't matter how long you've believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord, Savior, and treasure. Question is, do you hate your enemies more than you love God? We can't trust our feelings because while our feelings are true, they aren't always telling the truth. So Jonah experienced these certain feelings, and those feelings were true. He had animosity, hatred to these people of Nineveh, but they weren't telling the truth. So while our feelings are true, what you're experiencing, the sadness, joy, happiness of life, those are true feelings. They don't always tell the truth. So what Jonah needed to realize was, though he is experiencing feelings that are telling him to be disobedient, God's truth stands above his own. Another thing we realize is that as we're kind of having this interaction and we look towards the rest of chapter 1, we see all these things that are coming Jonah's way. And what we also have to realize is that in carrying out God's mission, we need to realize that God could have chosen someone else to carry out this mission. Like Jonah's going, he's running away from what God wanted. Like God could have set up someone else to go to the people of Nineveh and to tell them to repent. He could have. But yet you see in chapter 1, he continues, he sends this storm. He throws Jonah eventually into the belly of a fish. He has a continuous pursuit to make it be Jonah. And what that helps us to realize is that God cares about you. And he cares about his mission, but he also cares about his missionary. So God does not only care about his mission being fulfilled. He cares about the means to the end. So sometimes we have this bad understanding of God being this robot, and he's telling us to go and make disciples of all nations. Go out. It doesn't matter. As long as you complete it and go and share the gospel with people. But no, in that process, yes, God does care about his mission, but he cares so much about the missionary as well. Let me read Jonah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 to you again. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may perish." So there's a storm that's being sent from the Lord to Jonah. And we have to realize that God's grace sends storms to discipline those whom he loves. You heard that right. God's grace sends storms to discipline those whom he loves. You know what that tells us? Is that we give Satan too much credit. You know, every time something bad happens, at least for me in my life, I always blame Satan. Almost always. I'm always blaming Satan for the bad things that happen in my life. You know how inaccurate that would have been if Jonah blamed Satan for this storm that was coming his way. We give Satan too much credit, because a lot of the times, it's actually God who is sending a storm to discipline those whom he loves. Like, I don't know what season of life you all are in, but I'm in that season of having to discipline my son, who's now going on 2 years, and it's trouble, right? There's a lot of discipline that needs to happen, but that discipline is for me to show him that I love him. And in that same way, as we walk this Christian life, all of us are going through different seasons, but they all require God's discipline on our lives. It looks different for everyone in every different season. But we will see that God will clearly and boldly send storms to his own children. So don't give Satan all the credit for the not so good things that happen in your life, because it may be God's grace sending storms to discipline you. Now we continue on. I got to move a little quicker. I'm running on time. So we see this next part with the sailors and Jonah, and there's a casting of lots, right? Because the sailors realize that there's an issue. There's a reason why this storm is coming down upon them, so they want to cast lots. It's not something I recommend in today's world, but back in the day, that's what they did, and it helped reveal God's will. So they realize, they cast the lots, they realize it's Jonah who's the issue. And while we may think that casting lots is all about luck, we realize that, especially in this context, that the lots were predetermined by God to land on Jonah. And even Jonah, I think, would know that the lot would land on him. So he offers the soldiers to be thrown into the water, right? So he offers it. He said, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So this, my friends, is what we call, this is the only time I can ever use this word. It's typology, something you learn in seminary. It's a work of Christ seen in the Old Testament. So Jonah represents Jesus here. He's atoning for the sins of everyone here, and he's being thrown into the sea, like Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And as soon as Jonah falls into the sea, the storm stops, right? So we're seeing that Jonah's sacrifice appeases the wrath of God. So another thing we realize here is that God's grace to his people never runs out. Jonah is a man of God, and God in his pursuit is trying to get Jonah's attention, and we realize that his grace does not run out for his people. Again, God is not only concerned about his mission, but he's also concerned about the missionary. And the worst thing God can do for you is to leave you alone. In other words, the worst thing God can do is to let you be you. May that be an encouragement for you, because that means God has not given up on you. So growing up, I was the baby of the family. Hopefully that speaks volumes for you. If you have multiple children, you know, I was the baby of the family. I got my way. Everything went my way. And if it wasn't, I made it go my way, right? So my brother and sister, every time I meet someone, they like love to explain that history, right? I do agree with them in part. And one of the reasons why is growing up in middle school, I was going through puberty, right? My brother and sister, they didn't experience it as bad as they did with me. So one day I got so mad at my parents for not giving me my way that I said, I'm packing my bags and I'm running away. I'm going to pack. I asked them, it was funny because I was asking them, get me my backpack. Like, where's my backpack? And I would ask them where all the stuff is, and I would grab it and put it in my backpack. And then I really like baths, all right? It's kind of weird, but like I love baths. So like I told them, I'm going to do my last bath and I'm going to be out of here, okay? So I took an hour bath, and I was making sure, you know, because I wasn't sure where I was going to go. And I was like, I was packing up everything, and I began to leave. And as I was leaving, in the back of my mind, I was hoping that my parents would stop me. I was like, man, they should be telling me, like, oh, no, like, hey, Sam, stay, like, we're wrong, you know. But as I was, like, looking at the door, you know, looking to see, are they coming back for me? I was in the back of my head, but I left, and they didn't chase me. And within 20 minutes, I was back in my home. But the point is this. I was running away. I was so certain that I was going to run away from home, but there was something deep, deep inside of me that wanted my parents to stop me. In my sinfulness, in my disobedience, I wanted my parents to pursue me. So the good news for Jonah in that he experienced God's grace, but he continues to run away, far and far away, to the point that he wants to die. Like literally, when he's telling the sailors to throw me off the boat, he's saying, I would rather die than to share the word of God to the people of Nineveh. Are you catching this? This is really significant. This is a man of God who's saying, I hate my enemies more than I love you, God, to the point where I will be disobedient even if it means giving me death. I hope you're catching this. This is really fun, but also significant stuff that we need to catch. Because God's grace never runs out for believers. You can run all you want, but eventually God will catch you. Like Jonah really thought that he could play hide and seek with God. But Jonah is so lucky because God continues to pursue him. Like there's no such thing as timeout ministry, am I right? Like I don't, as we're parenting Emmett, like we're talking about, you know, how we grew up and how we are disciplined. Like nowadays, right, the movement is timeout. If you're disciplined as a parent, like you give timeout to your kids, right? When I was growing up, it wasn't the timeout ministry, right? It was the belt ministry. Am I right? So like when you got disciplined, like there was something legitimate. It wasn't just like timeout. But in ministry, there's no such thing as timeout. There's no such thing as, hey, God has told me to do something, and I'm just going to call time out. Like, we're continuously living out the will of God, and that's what Jonah had to realize. as we now go into chapter 2, as now Jonah, he's thrown into the sea and he thinks his life is going to end, but God uses a fish to swallow him up. So I have lived in some terrible places. Anyone? I have lived in a ton of terrible places, but I want to tell you about my most recent trip in Pakistan. I had the opportunity to go out there and to gospelize Muslims, and it was just an awesome opportunity to see what missionaries are doing there. But one thing I realized was, man, Christians have it tough, not just with persecution in, like, they have to fear for their life, but even as they're living, it's difficult because this. So one of the missionaries, they were giving us a tour of a particular city that I will not name, and he was driving us around, and he said, there's a particular area where all the Christians live. And I was like, why is that? Like, can't Christians live everywhere all throughout the city? And they said, well, landowners are mostly all Muslim, and they won't give you rent if you're a Christian. And I was like, well, can't they just, you know, go undercover? And it's like, well, on their license, it says if they're a Christian or not. So literally, on their ID, it tells them if they're Christian or not. So there's an area where Christians all live. And you're probably thinking, well, that's awesome. Like, that's what I have now. Like, I'm neighbors to fellow Christians. Like, no. Literally, okay, all the houses where the Christians are, there's this little, like, river of water. And it's very dark. And it's literally poop water coming from different places. It's sewage lines of poop water coming from where the rich Muslims live. So literally all the houses are next to bodies of water where water is getting disposed of, and it's literal poop water. So he drove us around that, and I was taking it in, literally, right, with the breath. I'm like, soaking this in and smelling this and realizing that there's Christians around this world who are living in some terrible places. So Pakistan was a horrible place to be, but it was a great place to learn. And for us, that means the belly of a fish is a terrible place to live, but it's a great place to learn. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it reads this. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of a fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Right? So the belly of a fish is a terrible place to live, but is a great place to learn. And we see that right with Jonah. Right, there was different storms that God was sending to him. But that last storm of putting him in the belly of a fish changed a man who hated his enemies more than he loved God. So it's a terrible place to live, but a great place to learn. So continuing on, I got to move quicker. So our fifth point is that God uses merciful interruptions to reroute believers. So I mentioned that there's no such thing as timeout ministry, but when God calls timeout, because he can, it means that he's trying to get your attention. He gave Jonah isolation in the belly of a fish, and he was trying, he continuously was trying to, but now he's making his final appeal to get Jonah's attention. And in that 3 days, 3 days, three nights, we realized that it was like rehab. How many of you guys have done rehab before? Right? Some of us, wow, that's very surprising. Thought more of you guys would have done rehab, but know this, that rehab is uncomfortable, but it's necessary. So just important as the surgeries you get are important, actually something that's debatably even more important is the rehab. And it's so necessary, even though it's uncomfortable. Chapter 2, verse 8 says this, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So this rehab was successful for Jonah. And it leads to this proclamation that I'll read again. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen? Our sixth point. God is the one who has the power to save and the one who chooses who will be saved. God is the one who has the power to save and the one who chooses who will be saved. So we go into chapter 3 and we realize this and we see it oh so clearly because of Jonah's message. We can know this for sure. So normally when God gives a message to his prophet to deliver, it's usually very articulate. It's long and specific. Jonah's message to the people of Nineveh is 5 words in the Hebrew, not in the English, in the Hebrew. Like, I can't even order McDonald's using 5 words. Am I right? So what we realize here, we have to make some assumptions and make some guesses here, but it's almost as if Jonah is hiding some parts of God's message. Like, I don't know. Well, I don't want to go too much deeper into this. We're not for sure, but it's almost as if the quality, it's like, man, God sent you all the way to Nineveh to deliver 5 words, which you don't even mention God's name or what the people of Nineveh did wrong. Like, you're leaving out a lot of details that God usually mentions to his prophet. And yet, what's the response from his 5-word sermon? Immediately, we see repentance. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Amen, sister. Jonah's sermon was 5 words. And God gave 40 days for these people to repent. Like, man, I can't even give 40 seconds to my son to repent. You know, it's like if my son does something wrong, like, I want immediate repentance. God is so patient. He gives 40 days for them to repent. And yet, after 5 words in Hebrew, we see repentance happen all across the board for these people. So what does that tell us? It's that God's mission will prevail despite the inadequacies of his missionaries. God's mission will prevail despite your inadequacies. Even if you think you're perfect, which is a lie, amen. God will use all your imperfection to make sure his mission prevails. And I know that might hurt some of us, especially if you've probably been in Sunday school longer than I've been alive. Like, you know, like, that's insulting, right? Because, and a lot of us, we have this tendency as our faith grows to grow big-headed, and that, me included. And it's to the point where sometimes, you know, I'm on Instagram or Facebook, and I'm like thinking, you know, if God made me famous, like, I could use my name for his glory. And I can make all people, I can make him known all throughout this world. But if Jesus already has the name above every other name, where all people will come to repentance, where all nations, tribe, tongue, everyone will bow at his throne because of who Jesus is, what makes you think he needs your name? Am I right? If Jesus already has a name above every other name, what makes you think he needs yours? And this is such an important part to realize here. Jonah is not the most significant part of this book. Although the book is named after him, he's not the most significant person here. No matter how much he messed up, no matter if he messed up the word that God wished to deliver to the people of Nineveh, God's mission prevails. So that is one of the main points. The other main point is that God's continuous pursuit of humanity, even in their disobedience, shows that God truly loves you. So yes, his mission will go forth, even with your imperfections, but also at the same time, he does care for you. But it's not about you caring for him, it's about him caring for you. So God is continuously pursuing you, even in your disobedience. And the reality for us who are believers in this room is that we will run away from God in the same way that I ran away from my parents in middle school. But we have been given a task to fulfill the Great Commission, which involves loving, caring for, and sharing the good news of Jesus with everyone we encounter. And I will admit, that road is tough. It's hard to wake up each and every day wanting to live out, to love our enemies, and to share the gospel with those who we think don't deserve it. But let me counter it with this. Don't turn out the best offer, the best deal that you've ever been offered. Sharing the word to those around you, especially those whom you consider enemies. There is nothing more valuable than that. Don't run away from the opportunity that God has given to you. Don't be like Jonah. If you can't see how much God is worth, it's because you value other things. Maybe it's your dreams, your personal aspirations more than God. In different words, don't choose personal preferences over your obedience to God, because we have them. But don't choose your personal preferences over your obedience to God. And for non-believers, the reality is that you've been an enemy of God. The good news here is that you've just saw in this story how God is pursuing you, even to the point where he's using a particular missionary and loving him, being an example to him. He's using those inadequacies to make sure that you know that God loves you. So God cares deeply for you, and he desires to use us who are believers in this room to make that message known to you. So I challenge you to learn more about the will and love of God and talk to a believer here in this room. There's plenty of them here to learn about God's love more and what it means to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to end with this. So you cannot receive God's grace without giving it as well. That's for believers. You cannot receive the grace of God and not share it with others. If you have received God's grace, and you're like, well, I haven't really received God's grace this week. If you're breathing here and listening to me, you have received God's grace. You cannot receive God's grace without giving it as well. The reality is that the presence of God is often experienced in times of distress, isolation, and inconvenience. So what we see in the book of Jonah is that Jonah comes to a realization of God's pursuit for him when he's in the belly of a fish. There's distress, isolation, and inconvenience. So if you're not in distress, isolation, inconvenience, know God's love for you, and that he's still pursuing. He's asking that you would live out in obedience. In the same way, for the person who is going through some difficulties, whether it's a foot injury or a loved one calling you out for something, there's so many different things where we experience distress, isolation, inconvenience. And it's often there that we meet God. Light shines best in the darkness. So what are you going through? So this is what I want you to ask yourself in self-reflection. What have you experienced this week that you've mistaken as Satan's temptation or trials that he's sending to you that's actually God's storm and loving discipline, where he's trying to get your attention? Is there something in your life where you're seeing that? So challenge yourself to think about this, to walk in the shoes of Jonah, and to think about what it truly means to love God more than we hate our enemies. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to come into your presence. Lord, we're thankful for Jonah and all of his inadequacies and failures, Lord. In that, we see your grace. We see in his inability and imperfection that you have pursued him. You even use a fish to swallow him up so that he may see that you truly love him and that you love his enemies more than he hates them. So, Lord, as you've revealed to us through the book of Jonah in the first three chapters of just your grace that's made so clearly, help us to live out that grace, the grace that we have experienced through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. If we have truly experienced that grace, help us to share that grace with one another. But help us to also know, as we share this message, this and the mission of God, to know that it's not in our ability that people come to saving faith. But Lord, your mission will prevail even in our inadequacies. And Lord, you have the power to save, and you choose who will be saved. So help us to trust in your sovereignty and know that you are God, and that you care for your mission, and that we live it out in obedience, but that in that process, you also care for the missionary who is every believer in this room. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for the grace that you've shown again, once again, through Jesus, and how that gives us strength to live each and every day. It's your name we pray. Amen.